All right, Acts chapter 9. We are going to read verses 32 through 43, and we'll just key in on 36 through 43. Should be pretty quick, and then got some things in chapter 10 to get started here this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. We talked about that quite a bit last week, what it means to turn to the Lord. That turn initially happens in the waters of immersion, and we got to keep turning to the Lord of glory. All right, verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. And Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. So we're in Joppa now, really setting the stage for Peter's visit to Cornelius that we'll get to in chapter 10. And a disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas. One thing just in, by way of passing here, as early Christians, there's a name that's they're called disciples. And you know, the reality of it is, in our world, the word Christian seems to have, well, it's not really, I don't think it has a very biblical meaning the way most people use it. Christian, what does Christian mean in a literal sense? What'd you say?
Pretty much you believe in God and Jesus. Now those terms, God and Jesus, are never defined.
Yeah. So if we take the word Christian and just break that down, just the word Christian literally would mean of Christ, right? Basically a follower of Christ. But, you know, like Larry said, now, today, anybody, you know, just a very loose belief, whatever that is, and people call themselves Christians. Hey, some Catholics at least realize they're not Christians. A lot of them still would say, well, we're Catholic Christian. You know, no. Christian means something. Okay? And in the scripture, one of the things we see is, you know, disciples. And I'm not gonna spend too much time on this this morning, but I think most of us know what the cost of discipleship is. Jesus talks about it a lot in the Gospels. You look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, and Jesus goes through some things. Hey, this is what it takes to actually be a disciple of Christ. And if we're not willing to, anybody's not willing to, you can't be a true Christian. Okay? One of the things that I think we got to be really continue to be on guard against as we, so as we're out sharing the good news and we're finding our voice and we're looking for people who are interested in Christ, remember who we're looking for. We're looking for people who actually want to be disciples of Christ. And we have to go through a lot of people, even a lot of people with spiritual interests, to find people who really want to be disciples. But let's not forget who we're looking for. Okay? We're not just trying to get more numbers in. Okay? We're trying to find people who want to actually follow Christ. And so just the fact that terminology shows up here, I just wanted to, by way of passing, remind us. I think we're familiar with that. But remember, there is a cost associated with discipleship. We can just boil it down to this. This is one that I gotta remind myself of, and you know, one of my goals for 2018 to re-firm up is, you know, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Everybody with me on that? Mr. Taylor.
This is just an aside, but I always thought it was the first thing they showed him was clothing, and I think you can take an inference from that that there was a labor shortage, and that's still true today. In a way, we're kind of getting people clothed with Christ, so she's making garments to cover people.
Yeah, good point. And there's some work that goes into that. You know, when you buy your clothes at Walmart, you know, or TJ Maxx or Ross or whatever, you know, and you can get some pretty good deals and clothing isn't terribly expensive. But back in the day, there's a lot of work. And, you know, it's the same thing, I think, what Mark's inference there as far as making the true disciples, really clothe them with somebody with Christ, not the knockoff brand, right? So it's going to be some work involved with that. All right. So this lady was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. And I like that. I like that term, abounding in. You know, what would the Lord's description of us be? Hopefully we would, you know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully that would be something that we'd be those who are overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, right? We'd be those who are abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. Is that what, I guess we could ask ourselves first, what would other people say about us? And that's sometimes a place to start as far as, you know, it's easy sometimes to see ourselves in a certain light, but would other people think that we show kindness? You know, but much more importantly, the ultimate is what would the Lord say about us? And hopefully it wouldn't just be that we show kindness and charity, but that we're abounding in that. There's some deeds of kindness, and I think, you know, charity here, you know, this is specifically, I think, benevolence to the poor. Okay? So, one of the things that we want to remember as Christians, you know, pure and undefiled religion, the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, right? Basically, to help the helpless. And that's a part of true Christianity, real Christianity. And we have those in the body and outside the body. You know, there's a challenge because one of the things in America, I'm just going to veer off for a second, but one of the things in America, you know, many people who are poor, it's a choice, it's a mindset, it's a lack of discipline, there's still a lot of opportunity in this country to not be poor. It's not necessarily true in all the places around the world. You guys that have been to third world countries, basically you see there's a lot of poor people, and it's not because they're not willing to work. It's just, you know, it's a little different. But, you know, even in America, you think about people that are poor, and because of their mindset or lack of discipline, that's still something they need help with to overcome, isn't it? So we just gotta, you know, part of that, and I think part of the challenge, you know, is in bringing people to Christ, is helping people, who are poor, helping them with their needs, but also I think the more difficult challenge is helping them learn how to fish. You know what I'm saying? So, all right. We do have reminders. I like this one. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. I think our giving needs to be tempered with wisdom. You need to, you know, sometimes you do have to ask yourself, are we enabling here or are we helping? And I think it's great to help, but when you find yourself continually helping with the same situation over and over, then maybe you're not really helping. It could be, you know, you need to examine if maybe you're enabling. So there's some wisdom there. But I think err on the side of benevolence, err on the side of kindness. And Proverbs chapter 19, I like this. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he'll repay him for his good deed. Kind of puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? You're not just helping out the poor person, you're lending to the Lord. And the Lord will repay you. And of course, we know Matthew 25, that's going to show up in my message somewhere today, so I'm not going to hit on that too much, but to the extent that you do it to one of the least of these, you do it unto me. Okay. I think it's pretty easy to help. There are certain people that are easier to love than others. Certain people that are easier to help than others. And I think the implication of Christ is, you know, it's the people who aren't easy. It's the people who it's easier to kind of walk by them and to, you know, those are the ones we need to really see and help out. And I see that character in Dorcas and in Tabitha here. And again, I think Christianity 101, kindness, and that kindness is shown in our deeds. I'll let you guys, if you want to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 14, you get a good look at that. But Tabitha here, you know, it says what she continually did. Consistency is a mark of character too, isn't it? Okay. Who you are consistently. Okay. It's one thing to help everyone. You know, this time of year is interesting. You have all sorts of people that are, I think, they're willing to help now all of a sudden. It's Christmas time. Okay, I'll help a little with something. And I was walking out of Walmart the other day, and the bell ringer's out there, and there's a lady, I've already given, but I'll give again. And she threw something. Okay, it's that time of year. Okay, I feel a little obligation to give. I'll do it. I already did it, but I'll do it again. But here's a lady. This is her character. Okay? These deeds of kindness she continually did. And just a great reminder, brethren, to all of us who we are as Christians and what, you know, you are, I guess, bottom line, no matter how you want to... I'm veering off today a lot already, but I'm going to pick on the Grizzlies because it might be the last chance I get to for a while. They hired a coach again that's pretty good. But so last year, the year before this one, Bobcats beat them last 2 years in a row. Okay? It's been a long time since that happened. So anyways, last year we gave them the beatdown. And their coach afterwards, the Grizzly coach that the Bobcats beating them this year got him fired. But he was talking to him. He said, well, actually, he said, we're a much better team than I think last year they might have finished like, I don't know if they were 6-5 or last year. And he said, we're like an 8. We're an 8-3 football team, or 9-2 football team. Really? And the Bobcats were only 4-7, but we did crush the Grizzlies. And our coach said, you know, I know everybody's excited about this win, but we are a 4-7 football team. That's who we are. Hey, I like our coach, because that's the reality of it, isn't it? Like, you can't lie about who you are. If you're a 4-7 football team, don't try to make yourself, we're better than we really are. And I like the way, you know, the scripture says here, what this lady continually did. It boils down to this, brother, we are what we continually do. Just no getting around that. We can try, and I'm not saying put aside faith. Okay? You know, we have affirmations and we're going for something and we believe we are who Christ has made us to be, and those are good things. And we can't lose that picture as we are going on. But also in your honest day-to-day check, you have to be honest about where you currently are at. And what you continually do is, that's the real indicator of who you are right now, currently.
Well, yeah, you know, it's, if we don't act on that picture, then do we really believe in the picture? If you want to know what you believe, I think this is what you were seeing. So, I mean, but it's so true. There, you know, present positive affirmative, present positive delusional, I think. I didn't come up with that. I've heard that expressed many times, and it's very true. So, you know, if you really want to know what you believe, look at what you do, and that'll tell you.
Yep. Yep. That's, it's easy to delude ourselves, and we don't want to.
You can argue a lot about giving freely or not giving, but the panhandlers, I don't know if you're really helping them or not, and it's hard to distinguish, but I can tell you from my wife's experience, first time in California in a parking lot, Safeway, or Albertsons, I can't remember what it was. Hey, I only need $2.17 just to get that last 5 gallons of gas. Of course, she gave him more than that, and then he kind of smiled at her when she caught him doing the same thing to another person. But I think it's really in the eye of the beholder. After working 100 hours, I had rested just south of Miles City, or on the way back to the field. And I'm in the summertime, I'm laying my head in the car in the rest stop, and a guy wanted $10.57. And so I handed him a 20 and thanked him, and he went on his way, and I thought, I'm thankful they didn't slit my throat for the other 60 I had in my pocket. Yeah. So what you do when it's in your state of mind of giving is just giving.
Exactly.
And it's got to be cheerful no matter what the situation is. And I've been rebuked from strangers when I was very young with the shotgun. I had a pump. And across the street from the post office, this woman yelled out to me when I rebuked this young man about going and getting a job. And she said, shame on you! And I think it was Proverbs 17 she let me know about.
So,
it happens.
Yeah.
Education. And one last thing I was going to say, we live in America especially, we have gotten so... We're a lazy country, you know. It's there was a debate, there was a conversation going on at my job, you know, virtually, and everyone was talking about the implication of the tax bill. And obviously, no one wants to see their taxes go up. But the reality is, we're $20 trillion in debt. Okay, I want to see it go down. Some taxes got to go up, whatever, you know, or they can cut spending. But either way, but you know. Everybody wants to be a new creation in Christ, and nobody likes their sin. But no one wants to put forth the effort to do it. And that's why people are delusional. And that's why the message that sells is Jesus' grace, grace, grace will give you whatever you want without you having to do squat. But the reality is, if we're not doing anything, am I saved by my works? You know, James talks all about this. You've got to put it into practice. So, you know, don't buy into it. I think, and maybe it's planned or not planned, I don't know. There's something going on in our country that is producing the laziest people out there.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. So, yeah, all this good stuff, I'll just keep it going here.
Piggybacking off of Larry is, you know, I look at my generation, because I'm only 27. I mean, I've got quite a few years left in the tank. And, well, Lord willing, I have a couple of years left in the tank at least. But,
easy now.
So, but I look at the people at work, you know, everybody's always a son. Well, you put out the most effort. You always go above and beyond. You're always willing to do more work. When did mediocrity become excellence?
Exactly.
You know, and the thing is everybody wants this, but nobody's willing to pack a lunch to go for it. I mean, look at the first Christians in the early first century church. You know, the apostles were out doing the work. They didn't get the option to just, well, we're just going to sit up on our chairs and talk to you, and then everything will be fine. It's, you know, they're out there preaching the word. They're going. Paul, 3 missionary journeys, whipped, beaten, stoned, persecuted all his life since he had become a Christian. He could have just went, nah, it's not for me. But the effort is what brings us to the success.
Yeah, amen. You know, bottom line, guys, we do got to be willing to pay the price, all of us. And Christ is willing to work with us and for us, and I am appreciative for the example of these first century Christians. And I like, you know, Tabitha Dorcas is all we know about her. She's not an apostle. She's not an epistle, one of the apostles. Why? Oh, no, wait a second. That's not what an epistle is, right? Thank you, Mrs. Simpson, for smiling. You know, it's just lady in the church, right? And I'm, you know, she took care of the widows, and one of those ladies, just everything she did. And that's what Christianity is. And so, yeah, we are what we continually do. Consistency is a mark of character, brethren. And so let's be like Christ. Every minute, every day, and let that be, you know, I think it definitely, well, how many of us have experienced this? We want to talk to people about Christ, and we start talking to people about Christ, and then some of our own shortcomings, either they see in us, which makes them not as receptive to the gospel coming from us, or we're afraid they see in us, which makes us kind of start closing our mouths a little bit. And we're going to be effective for the Lord. We gotta do this all the way, our lips and our lives. So Tabitha dies. They take care of the body. That's always nice. I'm appreciative of people who do those kind of things. Just again, was am thankful for this congregation. You know, Michael. When Michael died, and just different people, it's usually the ladies that really chip in and take care of stuff. Appreciate that. Okay? There's, you know, even Jesus, when his body's in the tomb, who goes down there taking the, you know, spices? There's a couple guys involved, at least in the, I think, fronting some of the money for those spices, but those ladies are there, aren't they? And just appreciative, took care of the body. Lydda was near Joppa, they asked Peter to come at once. I don't know, you know, the exact reason and asking Peter to come, but I think just to maybe comfort, encourage, etc. And he comes with them. And I guess bottom line, guys, is this is true. It's a reality for all of us. It is still sad when the saints go, you know, to be with the Lord, even though you know they're in the presence of God. We've had our share of that in this congregation the last few years. We really have. And this congregation's a lot different feel than it was 5 or 10 years ago. Just largely because of the brethren who have gone on. And I will say this, you know, we gotta, there gotta be some people who are willing to step up and fill some of those holes too. Because those brethren that passed on, they're committed. They're committed brethren. Hey, I miss them. It is different. Hey, I love everybody that's here and I'm excited about the new people that are coming in and the, you know, the, but you're sad from when some of the brethren, some of them I miss very, very intensely at times. So we see that. Hey, this is real. It's not just us. It's not, well, you know, if you had a more heavenly mindset, you wouldn't mind. No, that we see Christians, even though we know where they are, we know they're in the presence of God and we know they're in a better place, it's still sad on this side of it, right? That we miss them here and we see that. The widows were weeping, showing Peter all the things that she had made while she was with him. And so Peter sent them all out, just like Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Sometimes you can't get done what needs to be done with everybody and their emotions. So sometimes you gotta push those out. And so Peter does, and then he prays and raises her from the dead. Larry kind of had a question. I think it was Larry last week afterwards, you know, with this, you don't usually think of the gift of healing as the ability to raise from the dead. Okay. But we see, in this case, an example, and even Jesus, when he sent out the apostles, when he first chose them, one of the things he said, you know, that they would, you know, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, etc. So this, it wasn't something they did very often, and you can see why, because it's not, God's intention is not for humans to live forever in this life. Okay? And Sweeney thinks he's got a lot left in the tank at 27. Some of the rest of us know we don't have that much left. And some of us are like, please, I hope I don't have too much left. Let's put the hammer down a little faster and burn some more fuel and get there faster. So, but he called the saints and the widows and he presented her alive. And of course, this became known all over Joppa. We would expect that. We tell others, and this is, I think, a good point, guys. We do tell others the things we're excited about. Has Jesus Christ been raised from the dead?
Amen.
We're going to tell, if we're excited about that, we're going to tell other people, aren't we? We all have different personalities. We all have different ways we're going to go about that. But we all find ways to tell people things we're excited about. So, let's do that. And many believed in the Lord. I'm not going to preach through this the way I did turning to the Lord, but scriptural belief, it's a saving faith. And it's faith that brings about an obedient response. I think we all are familiar with this. Scriptural faith is, the word means something. It's different than what a lot of the world tries to portray. It is a belief that produces action in us. And again, just do a little gut check. If we're not getting if the action isn't coming, then we need to go back and we need to build our faith, don't we? We don't need more rules. We don't need more laws. Mike, the question Mike answered from Galatians, that ain't going to work. It's a faith issue. Okay. So go back in there and build that faith. All right, these believed in the Lord. All right, verse 43. Came about these same many days in Joppa with certain tanner Simon. You know, why would Peter stay many days in Joppa following this? Scripture doesn't say, but I wonder. So, okay, he gets called there, takes care of it, raises this lady from the dead. Why would he stay there for many days? Any guesses? Super Dave, I'm just going to take it from here. I'll repeat.
A lot of people have questions.
Okay, a lot of people have questions. Yeah, would have pulled together a lot of that, not people who previously weren't Christians, their interest in somebody being raised from the dead. Okay? That's a good guess I got. Makes sense. Okay. Going to stick around where there's opportunity. Okay? Where there's opportunity, you're going to... There's some leads here. You're going to follow up on those, right? And you guys, I think we understand it at a personal level and also in the church when there's momentum. You want to follow through on that. Follow through on that. Follow through on that. So, remember, big picture, one of the things that you see, too, in the book of Acts, God's hand is guiding this as they go. Okay? They're praying, they're preaching, and God's hand is guiding. God has a purpose for him staying here. I think all this here set the stage for what's coming in chapter 10. All right? We will move into chapter 10. After we're done with... let's just charge right in. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, let's read the first six verses. And there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Stop there. So, the setting changes here. From Joppa to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 30 miles north of Joppa, the shore of the Mediterranean there. If you've got a map in your Bible, you can check it out in the back. And one thing about I do really like about the book of Acts, it is full of examples of conversions. Okay? And again, over and over, if people would just come back to the Bible about the way that people are converted, we'd do well. And there is a tendency, I think, to shortcut. Mark said there's a labor shortage. So there's got to be an easier way. I don't think there's any easy way to make disciples. I think there can be easier ways to get somebody into a church. But to make disciples, there's just no shortcut in this. And so we get back to the Bible. Hey, what are these conversions actually look like? Throw away the little tracts that people pass out and this is all you gotta do. And, you know, what's the guy's name, Mike, on, the so-called Christian radio station that always... Luis Palau. Yeah. You know, and that guy, man, he converts all sorts of people on a daily basis, but it's not conversion. It's some quick sinner's prayer and goes on his way. That's not legit. Hey, what does the Bible actually teach about this? And there's a lot of information in here about Cornelius. We know big picture, God's showing us, hey, this is how the gospel goes not just to Jews, but how it's going to the Gentiles. And here's the first guy. It's going to open that door. That's big picture. But even the particulars of Cornelius' conversion, there are a lot of things we can learn. So first of all, we see Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort. And some things about this guy's character, they actually remind me a lot of the centurion who is famous in the Gospels. I've messed around in my mind, well, maybe this is the same guy. I have no way of knowing that it's the same guy. And probably not, or the scripture might have said something. But there's some real similarities between these guys. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Is it... Anybody else ever notice that? You're reading through, just, it's like... Pardon me? Oh, okay. I don't know if I don't know if... I don't know if I've seen some John Waynes. I like them. So do the Serranos. I know that. But anyways, I'm thinking of the centurion. That guy's famous too because he said he's the Son of God. But I'm thinking of one earlier in Jesus' ministry, the one who's got the sick, the servant who's about to die. Okay, Luke chapter 7. I'll just quickly read through this. Beginning verse 1. When he completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a certain centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. That's interesting. This guy had, as a Gentile, had enough inroads that these Jewish elders were willing to go on his behalf and ask Jesus. You don't get that from Matthew's account, but it's an interesting picture here. It tells you something about this guy. Verse 4, when they come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he's worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them. When he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now I like this guy's attitude here too. He knows the position that put Jesus in. Because the Jews, Jesus supposed to go into a Gentile's place? We find that even with Peter, kind of apologizing when he comes to Cornelius' house. Everybody knows I'm not supposed to be here. But this guy's attitude, hey, Jesus, I don't need you to come under my roof. This reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you as a Gentile. The reason I didn't come and address you myself. Okay? Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say this one, go, goes to another, come, he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. I get the same picture from Cornelius. He's a guy who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. This guy in Luke 7, you know, he loved the Jews enough to build them. He put up the funding for the synagogue there, I would assume, in Capernaum. So, just some similar things that I find it interesting because Jesus was more than willing to, because of that guy's faith, he was willing to heal his servant. Well, we're going to see Cornelius, this man of same sort of character, God's willing to answer his prayer. I want to talk quite a bit about that here in a second. Anything you guys want to add before I charge into? Okay, let's go. Verses 3 through 6. Of Acts 10, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision. An angel of God just come into him, said to him, Cornelius. We read that. And the angel's response is, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So I think, brethren, let me just ask you a question. How many of you, when you're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, they may be at this point believing even, but they're not, in a loose sense of the word, but they're not Christians. And you point out to them the problem of sin. And what it does, and God not hearing their prayers. You guys, okay? How many people are? I mean, that's not always a real comfortable discussion, is it? Okay, that's one of the few discussions that I have that there's usually some level of fireworks, whether within or without, and you just know going in, and there's a right way to go about that. Okay, but, and there was controversy in this congregation years ago when I first got here, and Mr. Simpson was here, and Kathy, they can remember this. One of the ladies was teaching Sunday school class and telling people telling the young people that, well, God does hear the prayers of sinners. Well, we had to deal with that a little bit because that's not true. There's a scriptural principle. Okay, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we're familiar with. Okay, we go back to Adam and Eve. I think all of us, just looking in this room today, I'm not going to belabor that point, we understand the principle. Okay? But at the same time, we look here and we see Cornelius. And Cornelius' prayers, something gets through. Now this is another truth in the scripture that we don't want to avoid. We don't want to push aside. Because one of the questions I get from people is, well, why am I even praying then? It's a fair question, isn't it? You might as well quit. No, that's not what I tell them. Hey, God notices some things. Hey, we have an example of Cornelius here. His prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. It got God's notice. We'll have to come back to this next week. I see a couple hands and I know where this is going to go. It's worth working on. It is worth us thinking about. Okay? Larry's telling me it's just fast, Luke. It's fast. Throw it out. Exactly. Yeah, I have a couple illustrations sometimes that what you just kind of hit on one of them that I share with people sometimes to communicate, you know, the difference. So we'll come back to this next week. Thanks for everybody's attention.